life, to be a channel. You know, if you're not a channel and you just let all the stuff come in and you never let it go out, it's like that stagnated, dirty, nasty pond. Yeah. Got to have that outflow. If we just take things in from the Lord and don't put them out, we're just going to have a dirty, dirty lake. Dirty life. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. This is Faith Promise Missions Conference, so I believe we need some faith. And it does take faith to be involved with God's great plan to reach the world with the gospel. It takes faith to give. Everything, really, in the Christian life takes faith. The Bible even says whatsoever is not of faith. Boy, isn't it something just like the Bible to throw a verse in there that just upsets all your thoughts of spirituality? When you think you've done everything right, and then God says, well, if you don't do it by faith, it's a sin. Even good things, if you do good things and you don't do them by faith, it's a sin. Am I hearing that right? Whatsoever. Boy, that's everything. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that means that I need to be involved in the work of God by faith. I need to give by faith. You know, if you just give by reason, evidently God says it's a sin. You gotta have faith to give. You need to have faith to exercise. If you can just give it in the strength of the natural man, it's not something that God accepts. It takes faith. I mean, we're saved by faith, right? God tells us we are to walk by faith. We ought to live by faith. Everything in the Christian life ought to be done by faith. And so our activities for the Lord and our giving for the Lord and our desire to do the work and the will of God, it's going to take faith to do that. So tonight, knowing that we're going to need some faith, you as a church, when you take up your faith promise, preacher, on Sunday. So when you pray this week about what God would have you to give, it's going to take faith for you to do what God wants you to do. It doesn't take faith, then, you know, it's just an act of religion. Not an act of, and really, it really does take faith because you have no idea what's going to happen in the next 52 weeks. You could lose your job. You could lose your health. Matter of fact, this could be your last faith promise. And so what we do by faith. Lord, by faith, I've listened to you, I've talked to you, and by faith, this is what I'm going to endeavor to do for the glory of God. And so I need you to increase my faith. I need you to strengthen my faith. So many different kinds of faith in the Bible. You can have unfeigned faith. You can have strong faith. You can have faith that doesn't waver. And so we need help with our faith tonight. By the way, you know that's one purpose of preaching, and that's one reason that you ought to read your Bible, is because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so one of the reasons we're here tonight is for God to increase our faith and help our faith. And so as that is the case, and we're engaged in trying to give a faith promise as a church, I thought, well, in the Bible, who did Jesus say had the greatest faith that could be an example to help us out? And where can we get some lessons about faith? So maybe God will help us to do what He wants us to do. Maybe what we even think we can't do. But by faith, He'll enable us to do. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse number 1, we start our reading of the Bible together. The Bible says, now, when He, that's Jesus, now when He had ended all His saying, in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion, servant, who was dear unto Him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. They that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. God will bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to see how real you are. May you be real in our hearts in such a way, God, that our faith would be exercised, that we would not just continue to live in the reasonable, but we would start living the life by faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help every part of this church to take another step of faith in their giving, in their compassionate heart, in their involvement in the gospel getting around the world. Increase their faith, I pray, Lord, and help us to learn from this part of the Word of God, from an unlikely place, Lord, how we can have the faith and should have the faith we ought to have in you to do what you'd ask us to do. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says here in verse number 1 that he's entered his sayings and he is entered into Capernaum. Now, this is his city. This is his place where he's done his miracles. And this is a very familiar place to the ministry of our Lord. And he comes to this place and he is going to be engaged in helping a centurion man. And this centurion man, is going to be the example of the greatest faith that Jesus has seen put place in him up until this point in his ministry, the greatest faith. And I would say, how strange a place to find the greatest faith. This centurion is not one of his disciples. This centurion is not somebody that is a follower of Jesus Christ, and there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is, he's a Gentile. He's a Roman. You do understand the ministry of our Lord was only under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came into his own, the Bible said, and his own received it not. When Jesus had his 3.5-year ministry, he didn't go into all the world. No, that's our job, you see. He was there in Israel, presenting himself to those people, to the people of God. This centurion is not a part of Israel. So the place, follow me now, the place where Jesus should have found the faith, he didn't find it. I mean, Israel was the place of the promises of God. The people of Israel had received the very oracles of God. They were recipients of the promises and the scripture, and the rest of the world was not. They had received all of the benefits of God. They had a relationship. Israel had a relationship with God that no other nation had on the face of the earth. You would think, because of that relationship, they would have had the faith. They didn't have the faith. Jesus found it a very unlikely thing. Not in a disciple. You know, I tell you what, if I was one of the disciples that day, I'd start checking on my own heart. Are you following me? If you were Peter, James, and John, and you were been following Jesus Christ in his ministry, and all of a sudden Jesus said, I tell you what, that guy right there has the greatest faith I've ever seen. I'd start looking at myself. I mean, I've been walking with you, Jesus. I have prayed with you. I know you. You're my master. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're everything. And you're telling me that that guy that doesn't even know you has greater faith than me? What's wrong with me? Right? Church, look, if anybody ought to be able to exercise faith and step out by faith, it's you and I. Because we know the Lord. We know what He's done for us. We know how He saved our heart. We know He lives down there on the inside of us. And I tell you what, a lot of God's people, though you ought to find faith in them, a lot of times, they're not the ones that have the faith. They're always doubting. They're always, I don't think I can do it. I can't. I never forget one time my pastor, man, years and years and years ago. This was 25 years ago. And he kept telling me what he couldn't do. And I made that man in my church, he's a grown man. I said, I want you to sit down. I thought I was in high school again or working with a high school kid. I said, I want you to sit down and write 100 times, I can do all things through Christ. Because you don't believe that. You don't have enough faith in what God said to impact the way you live your life. You don't believe Him. This brother talked about atheists in Hungary. That's not the only place they are. Wouldn't it be terrible to be a Baptist atheist? He said, preacher, that doesn't make sense. We believe in God. You probably only believe as much Bible as you practice. How about that? We can say we believe it all, but how about living it? How about doing it? It's like somebody, well, I believe in God, you know. And yet, all right, have you trusted Him? Have you given Him your life? Well, no, but I believe in God. It's just a mental thing, you see. It's not really a faith thing. A lot of people believe in God in their head, but they've never trusted Him. It's like saying, you know, I believe in that pew and all the details of that pew. It's another thing to say that. It's another thing to sit down in that pew and trust that pew to hold you up. And that's what we've done when we got saved. And it's so, guys, Lord help me. I may not get off the first thing I'm trying to say. This is the introduction. Guys, you know what we do? We trust Jesus Christ with our eternity, but we can't trust Him with tomorrow. We can't trust Him with today. If you can trust Jesus Christ with your soul, why couldn't you trust Him with your life? If you can trust Jesus Christ to save you from hell, why can't you trust Him for you to be able to live for Him, to give what He wants you to give, to do what He wants you to do? Isn't there some disconnect somewhere? And Jesus said, I tell you what, this guy's got the faith. Not you, Peter. Not you, John. Not you, James. Sorry, Mom, not you either. That woman had some faith. Come on now. Are you putting your thinking cap on in me? If anybody ever had faith, you say, well, you know, Mary. Jesus said, no, I'll tell you who I want to point to. I want to point to this centurion guy that doesn't know anything about what we're talking about. But he had faith. Matter of fact, you know, you're in John chapter 7. You know what else happens here in John chapter 7? Look at verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, this is John the Baptist, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You know who else doesn't have faith? Jesus said, John, in this chapter, Jesus said, there's not a greater prophet. There's no one greater than John the Baptist. Not a greater prophet. But here, it was not John the Baptist that had faith. Matter of fact, he's the one that's doubting Jesus in the chapter. Even the preacher didn't have the faith. Even the Baptist didn't have the faith. That centurion had the faith. And he had never even seen Jesus. Look back at your text. Verse number 3. And when he... What's the next word? He had never even seen Him. He had never walked with Him. He had never even watched any of His miracles. He was not part of a congregation of any of His sermons. He just heard people talk about it. What an example. He just heard the words of other people talk about Jesus, and he had more faith than John the Baptist, more faith than the disciples, more faith than the children of Israel. In a very unlikely faith. You know, even children sometimes have a lot more faith than we do. Thank God for little children that have faith. Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children. You know, that childlike faith, a lot of times they just trust. And then when you get older, then that's when you start doubting and it doesn't work out. Matter of fact, look at your Bible again. He says where it says the word marvel. That verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at it. You know, only two times in all the Bible did Jesus marvel. And I'd say this, it would take a really big thing for the Son of God to be shocked. We're talking about the one, amen, that spoke and creation happened. I say this oftentimes because I don't think people think about it. You know, the Bible says when God created the animals, that he said, let forth the earth, bring forth. You know those animals jumped out of the ground in creation? He didn't form them. He just spoke, and they started popping up out of the ground. I would have liked to have seen that. I would marvel at the creation of God. Here is the Creator. The Bible said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created all things by Jesus Christ. It's the Creator. But two times in the Bible, Jesus stepped back and went, wow. Must have been a pretty big wow. You know when the first time was? Mark chapter 6, verse 6. He marveled at the Jews' unbelief. Wow. What's wrong with you? I'm healing the sick. I'm raising the dead. No man ever spake like I spake. Nobody ever cared about you like I cared about you. And you can't trust me. You can't believe me. You're not, wow, you people take the cake. He marveled at the unbelief of the nation of Israel. And the second time, he marvels at the great faith of the Gentiles. I'd say if this man can trust Jesus, anybody can trust Jesus. I'd say if this man can trust Jesus, you can trust him. Now, why? Where did this come from? Where did this faith come from? I think I see some ingredients in the text. I need them. The first thing that I see where this man's faith was born, you look into his heart, and he has a unique love. Would you look at verse number 2? The Bible said, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, you see that phrase? Was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Can I tell you, the centurion man, who is a powerful man, who is a prominent man. Matter of fact, that's another sermon in itself. If you'll just study those centurions, not just this guy, but you'll have one at the cross, amen. You'll have one in Acts chapter 10. Those are some great sermons that were in the heart of that hardened, powerful, prominent, successful soldier. Over 100 different soldiers, that centurion. Now, let me tell you something. It's very odd for a man to look down at one of his lowly servants and have compassion. Who knows how many servants this man had? Why would he go to the extreme to try to help? Why was the servant so dear unto him? Because I tell you what, it's really the master that should be endeared in the hearts of the servants. Not the master endeared to the servants, the other way around, you see. But this man, he cares about the lowliest person in the world. Could it be that the reason that we don't have the faith that we should have is because there's something wrong embedded in our heart? Don't have the love that we need to have in our heart.
for Jesus Christ or for others. Maybe we can't step out by faith because we have a love problem. And we have a problem loving the lowly. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ condescended to men of low estate like you are? You'll probably never have faith to do what God wants you to do if you don't have the love like this man. He was not just a lover of his servant, his lowly servant. He was a loving friend. He asked these elders of the Jews, verse 3, to go to Jesus for him. And the Bible says in verse 6, they weren't just the elders of the Jews. Verse 6 says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. This is a man that had a lot of friends. And of course, the Bible says if a man has friends, he must show himself friendly. This guy had a love for the lowly, but he also had a group of friends that evidently he had endeared himself to, and they to him, and they were willing to go on any errand for him, do whatever he needed to do. But I see something else here. He not only loved his servant, and he had some friends that he was close to. He loved them. We see his heart there, but I see something else. Look what the Bible said, verse 5. For he loveth, what does it say? You know, Gentiles and Jews couldn't stand each other. Matter of fact, I experienced that. I never experienced that in my life until I went to Israel. When I went to Israel and I stayed in the home of an Orthodox Jewish family, they moved out, they rented out, whatnot, and I stayed in their home. They were kind and all that, but when we left, when we finally met them and they came to the apartment where we were staying, and they came to the door, and I was going to pay them all, and they opened the door, and immediately, as a good Southern American, I said, "Hello, how are you?" And my hand just stayed there. And that dear Jewish lady just smiled at me, just looked at my hand. And it got so awkward, I just returned my hand to my head. And then I found out later, she's not supposed to touch me. Because I'm a dog. I've never had that happen to me as an American. And a Jewish. You're unclean. Why would a Gentile love a nation that looked upon them? I'll go a step further. Not only was this centurion a Gentile, he was a Roman. They were the occupiers. They were the conquerors. The conquerors don't look at the conqueror and say, "Oh, I love you." Do you see the animosity that should have been there? But not this man. This man's got a different heart. This man loves people that he shouldn't love. Can you see that illustration in us getting the gospel to the world, and maybe we don't have the faith that we should have to reach the world with the gospel because we've got a problem down in our hearts. And the seed that brings forth the faith, there's something wrong with it in the ground. This faith was born out of a heart of love. He loved people he should never have loved. I see something else. He's not just a man with a unique love. He's a giving man. The Bible said in verse number 5, would you look at it? For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Whoa! Do what? Here is a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile, building a synagogue for Jews. Can you imagine building a church for people that you can't go in? He's building a synagogue that he cannot attend, that he cannot participate in. He's a giver. He's giving when he doesn't get anything out of it. sometimes why we don't have faith to give to missionaries to get the gospel around the world? Because we don't get anything out of it. I mean, preacher, I mean, if it was going to be building another building or something to help us here, yeah, we'll raise the money and get new pews and put the little plaques on the side of the pews with our name on it where we... Or we'll get the stained glass windows if we can get the little plaque on the... We'll give it if we benefit from it. But giving when I get nothing out of it? You know, when I look at the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he got out of giving for me, I don't think he got very much when he gave for me. He gave himself for this world. The Bible says they deny the Lord that bought them. Jesus didn't just buy me. He paid for the sins of the whole world. What did he get out of that? People that'll break his heart, people say no to him. Let me ask you, do you have faith to give when you get nothing out of it? Preacher, I just don't know. We give this money to missionaries. How do we know that it'll be spent right? How do we know that it's a good investment? What do we get out of this? Maybe you don't get nothing out of it. But maybe that's also why we don't ever have the faith that we don't have, because we don't have a giving spirit unless we get a kickback from it. I never forget that rich woman. I go back 25 years again. And that woman sat down, that widow woman, her husband just died, and she sat down with her checkbook, and she started writing out this big, big, you know, five-figure check. And she said, "Preacher, what are we going to do with my money?" She gave me a check for $10,000 and said, "What are we going to do with all this money?" And I was such a young preacher. You know what I said to that dear lady? "She's going to give it to me." I said, "Ma'am, don't give that to me. Just put that in the offering." That was the wrong thing to say. Because, you see, she wasn't giving that to God. She was giving that for another reason. She wanted to influence the decision. She wanted some strings attached with the giving, you see. This man right here, this centurion man, he built a whole church for people that he would never get to enjoy. You know what a blessing is? To be able to build churches all around the world. You never be able to see those people. You won't know anything about it. But that's where great faith comes from. A giving spirit. I tell you what, do you have that giving heart? This man built the church by himself. That's a pretty good offering. I don't know what that costs. But that's a pretty good mission offering for one person that doesn't even walk with Jesus. I tell you what, I don't want the heathen to outgive me. I don't want them to have a better heart than I have. And this man had great faith because he had a unique love and he was a giving man, even when he got nothing out of it. I'll skip over a few points. Verse number 4. I see another ingredient. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." You see, Jesus wasn't in the habit of doing all these miracles for Gentile people. And all these Jews, these elders of the Jews that were the friends of the centurion, because what a condemnation on Jewish people. I wonder why they were his friends. Easy to be somebody's friend when they built you a church. And they go to Jesus. "Jesus, now this is an important case. You really need to help this guy. He's worthy. This guy's worthy. He loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. This is a great guy." But look at verse 6. "Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, 'Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy
to come unto thee. He said, Jesus, they say I'm worthy, but I know I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. No, no, no. Don't come to my house. Stop. Don't come to my house because I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to step on my porch. I'm not worthy for you to step in my house. As a matter of fact, I'm not even worthy to come where you are. That's why I sent people to you, because I'm not worthy to come talk to you. Everybody else thought it was worthy. But he said, I'm not worthy. You know what I see? I see probably a very, very important missing ingredient of the greatest faith Jesus ever saw. It's called the ingredient of humility. I'm not worthy. You know, the Bible talks about the good grace of God that none of us deserve, but you know there is a requirement. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the who? You know, God doesn't, look, you can come to Jesus Christ as a sinner just as you are, but you can't come to Him proud. He didn't give grace to Don't you remember when you got saved? Did you come to God proud and arrogant and say, come on, Jesus, save me? Now, that's not the way people really get saved. They come to the Lord with a humble heart. They come to the Lord with an acknowledgement of their guilt and their sin and their need of Christ. God gives grace to the humble. Not only, and I think there's an indelible link between faith and grace. That it might be by grace. But that doesn't come out of a heart that's not humble, guys. Can I be honest with you? Y'all let me be honest with you. Do you know why we don't have more faith? You know why we don't have a bigger faith promise or a bigger life of faith or launching out? You know what the problem is? It's our pride. We think we deserve it, church, but people are hungry, don't we? We think we deserve a Bible, but other people, well, if they have it or not. I never forget, we were involved in translating the Romanian Bible, and I just about got as mad as I've ever gotten on the mission field, and we could try to get all the missionaries together to help us in that great project, to give them a Bible that was true and right, and thank God that did happen. We had missionaries all over the country, and one missionary came, I appealed to him, I said, help us, brother, you've been here a long time, help us. You know what he said to me? He said, they don't need it. It's the Independent Baptist Missionary. They don't need another Bible. I said, brother, you know their Bible's pitiful. Half of it, not even the Word of God. He said, they don't need anything better. I said, you wouldn't accept that for your life and your family. You know what he thought? He thought Americans deserved a pure Bible, but Romanians didn't deserve one. We deserve the good hymns and the good, but the rest of the world, I mean, after all, we're Americans. Them Muslim people, I mean, really, they're not really worthy. We're the worthy ones. No, we're not worthy. We're not worthy to go to heaven. We're not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. We're not worthy to have a Bible. We're not worthy of the people that died so that we could have the truth of God. We're not worthy to have a church. We should humble ourselves and say, God, we don't deserve all this blessing that we have. And I tell you, if we'll have a humble heart, then that faith, there'll be some faith there that'll launch out to other people. And that's what this man had. Jesus said, I tell you what, maybe it was this. You guys don't have what that guy had because you're not as humble as that guy. I mean, after all, think about those disciples. Which one of us gets to sit on the right hand of your throne? You see that? You know what I think a good missions conference would be? When people humble themselves before God and say, God, all these blessings, we're not worthy of them. And if we'll have that attitude, faith might just spring up in your heart to do something the very best you can do for the Lord.
this is an amazing statement. He said in verse 7, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority." He said, "I'm under somebody else's authority, though I'm a centurion. I have a boss too." Verse 8, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers." He said, "I understand what it's like for here's the authority, and then there's the authority, and then down the line, I understand that." And the people, when you tell, verse number 8, somebody to go, and he go, and he goes, and come, and he cometh, and my servant do this, and he do that. And he said, "Jesus, look, I don't want it to look like I'm telling you what to do. I'm not worthy to tell you what to do. And so don't come to my house, and I'm not coming to you because I don't want anybody to misperceive the relationship. You are the worthy one, and I'm not worthy, and you're not under me. I don't want it to look like I'm telling you what to do." Can you see the heart of this man? He is interested in the testimony of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want anybody to think that he's ordering Jesus. Sometimes I think that's how we look at him. Lord, do this. Come here. Provide for this. Lord. We're not his master. He's supposed to be our master. Lord, bless my family. Bless this and bless that and bless that. When it should be the other way around. Master, what can I do for you? What can I give to you? What do you have need of, Master? I don't want to get this thing backwards. You don't live to take care of me. I live to do whatever you want. And I conclude with this, and this is the greatest part of this story. Because this man was of a unique love, and he was such a tremendous giver, didn't he make sense? And he was such a humble man. By faith, he says to Jesus, "Do this thing. Don't come to my house." Look what he says. "But say," watch this, "in," what's the next word? "A word." This centurion says, "Jesus, all I want from you is one. I don't need you to come do an elaborate miracle. I don't need you to go through a big process. Jesus, I just want a word. And I believe one little word out of your mouth and everything will be fine. I don't even need a sentence. I just need a word." I wonder, do we need God to have to prove himself to us in all the circumstances of life? With one word. I tell you right now in my heart, if I know my heart, I may not. The Bible says I may not. But if the Master spoke one word to my soul, he said, "Brent, that's it. That's all I ought to need." You'll humble yourself before the Lord and say, "Lord, just give me one word. Just give me one amount. Just speak it to my heart. Give me one word of what I need to do." That's the faith of this centurion. We shouldn't have to have Jesus beg us and talk us into and pull us and drag us and have the Holy Ghost work on us 24/7 and day after day and week after week. When we hear the voice of the Son of God, just one word, Lord, that's all. I don't need any combination. It'll just take one word from the lips of Jesus, and the devil's gone. And I tell you what, it all takes one word from the Lord Jesus for us to step out by faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this man. We pray you to increase our faith tonight. Lord, I pray that you would start that process as we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, as you enlarge our hearts to love you more and to love others more, and to be willing to give as though we don't get anything out of it, and not wishing to command you or tell you what to do, Lord, but just waiting on that one word for our obedience. And I pray you help and bless your people tonight. And bless your word to our hearts.